This is the Gospel for Life, where we have four Treasure Valley pastors committed to showing that the gospel is not just for that religious part of your life, but for all of life. You never graduate from the gospel. Around the table today is Russell Herman, pastor at Cloverdale United Reformed Church, Jonathan Van Hoogen from Dayspring United Reformed Church, Vinny Henke from Valley Life Community Church, and Ryan Hemphill from Treasure Valley Reformed Presbyterian Church. To catch earlier broadcasts, just search The Gospel for Life wherever you subscribe. To find out more about this ministry and about our annual conference, go to reformationboise.com.
Welcome back to The Gospel for Life. Today is a day that many within the Christian world would celebrate or recognize as Good Friday. There are those that understand the terminology, but don't necessarily participate in this aspect of our church calendar. Ryan, did you want to speak to this at all?
Why are you looking at me? Why are you looking at me? I've got 52 Good Fridays throughout the year.
So the fact is that there is a day when Jesus Christ was crucified. So we know that to be the case. There are some that actually use that mindset and say, on a regular basis, we're going to pause and intentionally set aside a day to think about the crucifixion. The fact is, we are to think about the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ all the time. Paul would say, I resolve to know nothing among you except for the cross of Christ. And by the cross of Christ, that's just language to say everything about the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. Some people say, well, that means that you only talk about the cross. That's not what Paul meant. It's a part it's a that symbolizes package. The whole.
Yep. Yep. Others would say you'd never graduate from it.
Yes. Yep.
Yeah, I've heard that somewhere. But.
So we are pausing on this particular day in the church calendar to think about the crucifixion of Christ. Mm-hmm. Not to say that that is a must, but we do think it's a helpful aid. And so what we're going to use is the wording of the Heidelberg Catechism's Lord's Days 15 and 16. They are going to ask a series of questions to help us pause and think about this. I'm going to just ask the questions. We don't necessarily have to use the answer that the Heidelberg does, but I'm just going to use the questions for you guys to jump in and answer. So what do we understand by the word suffered? And so just to help the reader, it's going through the Apostles' Creed, so that he suffered under Pontius Pilate.
I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to read the answer, if that's right.
Okay.
That during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might deliver us body and soul from eternal condemnation and gain us for God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life.
One of the things that helped me understand this more fully was reading Lessons from the Upper Room by Sinclair Ferguson. Sinclair Ferguson talks about that we often think about that Jesus Christ suffered is that he suffered in his crucifixion. But Sinclair Ferguson makes the case, and I think effectively well, that every day of the life of Christ was hell. And what he goes on to explain is that he was used to breathing the pure air of heaven, surrounded by the holy angels, only knowing holiness and righteousness, a God, he absolutely pure and lovely in all that he is and all that he did, and then he came and dwelt among us. And the air that he breathed was suffocating for him because it was an air of sin, and surrounded by everything that's an affront to his holy character. And we don't really recognize this because we are so sinful.
Yeah,
it is the air we breathe, and we don't know that it's an offense because it's kind of what we are, but it wasn't what Jesus was. And so that really helped shift my framework of, because you can get caught up in this whole idea of, well, his suffering was the cross. And no, this says that during his whole life on earth, and I never really understood that until I read Sinclair Ferguson.
One of my seminary professors would... speaking about not only Christ's suffering, but also his humiliation, just the fact that, I mean, he had human parents that I'm sure, made mistakes, and he had to submit to their authority so long as, so even that was a part of his sufferings and living life here. And
my children can identify with that.
Right, exactly. But Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what, in what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So the fact that Christ suffered, it's we also have in Isaiah 53 the suffering servant motif. I mean, he came to suffer. And I think in that plural usage there, the sufferings, I mean, it was not just the cross, but he suffered throughout his life and culminating in the cross and the wrath of God that he received.
Yeah, just some early points in his life, right? He entered the world into poverty. Joseph and Mary had to flee to Egypt in fear of King Herod. Christ was tempted for 40 days by the devil in the midst of his ministry. I mean, we could, you know, he spoke of being the traveling prophet with no place to lay his head, you know, no den to call home. These are all ways in which Christ endured suffering. And then if we think about just the model of righteousness that Christ endured, and even in the midst of his suffering, he never failed to obey the righteous law of God in all and every circumstance.
Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate? Why is that important? And why is that in our Apostles' Creed?
Yeah, he faced Pilate essentially because the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, lacked the authority to condemn Christ to death. And so when we talk about his suffering under Pontius Pilate, he's suffering under a Roman ruler who had only the authority that God allowed him to have, but ultimately was the one who had the political power to sentence Jesus to death.
It also does practically, it puts it in historic context. Yeah, and as the creed, it's like, we know this man existed. This is when these things took place.
And he was condemned by an established ruler. Mm-hmm. He appeared before an earthly judge that was a legitimate earthly judge and was condemned in our place. Really a substitutionary moment that we should, those that are God's people, will appear before the righteous judge at the end of the age. And Jesus is appearing before a legitimate judge, not a righteous one, but a legitimate authority, and is condemned in our place. Why is it significant that he's crucified instead of dying another way?
As a fulfillment of Scripture and just symbolizing the curse that Christ is taking upon himself. This comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, saying that all those who are hanged on a tree are under God's curse. And so Paul will explain this, that Jesus has become the curse for us, taking on the wrath of God in our place for our sins as a fulfillment of Scripture.
If you're wanting to just Google something and listen to something that's just good for your soul, search for the curse motif in R.C. Sproul. There are moments where he just has some snippets that are just priceless, and the curse motif that R.C. Sproul delivers is so powerful, so good. Mm-hmm. Why did Christ have to suffer death?
Well, he had to suffer the wages of sin as one. I mean, he in order to, as he truly bore our sins and to truly pay the price for them in a suffered judgment, that God says the wages of sin is death. And when he told Adam, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. I mean, death is a result of sin. And so Christ, although he was sinless and boring our sins, he had to pay the penalty and die bearing our sins.
It's a justice issue. God can't set aside his justice.
Yeah.
God can't set aside the rules that he has embedded in the world that he's made. And the penalty of sin is death, and so it's either has to be paid for by us or by another. And so the another is Jesus Christ. Why is he buried?
It's a demonstration that he truly did die. I mean, there was, he suffered on the cross. His death was demonstrated. Excuse me. His death was demonstrated in the fact that he has a spear thrust into his side, and all. But the fact that he's buried, that he's entombed, is a pure demonstration that he truly was dead.
This too fulfills scripture. Isaiah 53, as we referenced more than once, but says he was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man at his death because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. So we know that Jesus received a rich man's grave. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea take Jesus's body. They ask permission from Pilate to take it and bury it in the grave or in the cave and seal it with the rock.
If Jesus died, or since Jesus died in our place, why do we still have to die? Didn't he take care of that for us?
Well, we're still living in a fallen world, suffering the effects of sin. And although our death is no longer a payment for our sins, yet it is still, for the believer, we're entering into glory. Like, our bodies are still under that weight of the curse.
Yeah, we continue to be children of Adam, and so in one sense, our old nature perishes, but in Christ, we were given eternal life. So I think of John's words in 11:25, even though he die, yet he shall live for all those who are in Christ.
So then what further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross?
Well, we're told in Colossians that the record of it against us was nailed to the cross of Christ. You know, that when there are charges against someone and they're crucified, those charges were nailed so that people would understand why they were being. So our sins have been, through Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross, our sins were attributed to him and they have truly been paid for.
I actually think one of the most important passages of scripture for living a life of sanctification is Romans 6.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really, I think, one of the more profound passages of scripture that deal with what does it mean to be united to Christ? What does it mean to have union with him? And specifically, what does it mean to have union with Christ in our death, in his death? And if you just work through that passage, what you'll find is that Paul is teaching this idea that because he died, we died to sin. And the life we now live, we live by faith in him, and we no longer are controlled by sin because the power of sin has been put to death in Christ. And if we are in him, then the power of sin has been destroyed in our earthly bodies as well. And it's really about living out that gospel reality. It can be true, and we can live beneath it, that we don't live in the fullness of what we possess in and through Christ. And what was it, Stuart Smalley, that had his daily affirmations? I'm yes. good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. I actually think we need to have daily gospel affirmations. My old self has been crucified. Sin no longer has mastery over me. I no longer am controlled by the impulses that I once was controlled by, because now Christ has come to dwell within me by his Spirit. I have been set free. My old self died with Christ, and now I live a new life in Christ. And I just really think that Romans 6 is just so fundamental. Mm. And so if you're looking for a way to truly celebrate Good Friday, celebrate by what is true about you because you died with Christ. And then when you get to the resurrection, celebrate what's true about you because you've been made alive in him. And we'll talk about that next week, and we'll see you then.